Everyone, happy Sabbath. Before I get into our message today, I'd like to say something about Memorial Day. Memorial Day is about remembering those who gave the ultimate sacrifice. And Jesus said there's no greater love than a man who lays down his life for a friend. I ask that we please pray for those and their families and friends that have lost loved ones in service to our country. Speaking as a veteran, I certainly appreciate being thanked for my service. I believe most vets do. But you might run into a vet that gets a little weird if you thank him for his service on Memorial Day. And I'd like to explain that, if I may. I'm not sure I can speak for all vets, but I do know quite a few that feel this way. Many vets are not comfortable with that because they don't want to be recognized on Memorial Day. For them, this is about the ones that didn't make it home. I don't have words for what vets feel when it comes to those that weren't able to make it back home. It's a very difficult thing to describe to someone else. And I'm not sure I can explain it. But if a vet doesn't seem real thrilled about being thanked for his service on Memorial Day, how about give him or her some grace and keep them in your prayers? And I wish everybody a blessed Memorial Day. So from our scripture in Acts 2:4, it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. When you go on to verse 5, it says, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, I think I'm saying all of these right, Egypt and the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. I have to think it would be have been very neat to be there for that event. Because if I stop and really think about that for a minute, wow. I'd like to share a couple of quotes with you. A Western Union internal memo in 1876 said, this telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. This device is inherently of no value to us. Fred Smith, who founded FedEx, wrote a paper in college proposing a reliable overnight delivery service. His Yale University professor wrote this on his paper. The concept is interesting and well-formed, but in order to earn better than a C, the idea must be feasible. Interesting. Popular Mechanics in 1949 wrote that computers in the future may weigh no more than 1.5 tons. I remember reading somewhere that our cell phones now have about 8 computers in them. So thinking about the contrast between 1.5 tons and this thing we all carry around in our pockets. Thomas Watson, the chairman of IBM in 1943, said, I think there is a world market for maybe 5 computers. And there are currently billions of computers. I have traveled the length and breadth of this country and talked with the best people, and I can assure you that data processing is a fad, and it will not outlast this year. And so on and so on. I found about 2 pages of these quotes. Things sure do change, don't they? Now, can you imagine bringing the people that said those things forward today and ask them to talk about those things? They wouldn't even have the language to be able to speak to that. They wouldn't even understand the language that's brought up around computers and computer programming and microchips and what do you mean there's 8 computers in this thing in your pocket that's that big? They wouldn't have the language to even speak about that. Now, with that in mind, let me ask you a simple question. You know, for those of us that are involved in our churches, we come to church, we study our Bibles and all that. Does the world outside that doesn't know what we know speak a different language than we do? Think about it for a minute. They do. Because their view of life and what it means is different. I want to propose today that we have to be very careful and intentional about delivering God's word. And the Adventist message to people who do not know Christ. The world's changed. And it continues to change. Could you have imagined the amount of change that has happened to our planet since 2020? In your lifetime, would you have ever even conceived that? I think 2020 was probably the single largest bunch of change in world culture and history. I don't have a fact for that. That's just what it looks like to me. I've had someone say to me that God's word and the spirit of prophecy is all that we need to reach people. And I don't disagree with that. I do not disagree with that. But let me ask you to consider something. All of us, each and every one of us, are broken human beings. We are all broken human beings. And we're trying to reach broken human beings. So I don't think there's anything wrong with God's word or the spirit of prophecy. I think sometimes it's us that we need to look at. How easy is it to say the wrong thing at the wrong time in the wrong place? If there's a person in this room that's never done that, please tell me. I'd love to know how you pulled that off. I've done it more times than I can count. And I teach adults communication skills. And I still mess this up to this day. Let's start with the condition of the people that we're trying to minister to. A Gallup poll that was released this past March indicated that in 2002, 79% of Americans said they were convinced that God exists. By this year, this number's down to 64%. 33% of U.S. adults say they typically attend religious services at least once a month. 1 in 5 Americans say they now attend church in person less often than they did before the pandemic. In 2022, only about 46% of Americans were members of a church or of a synagogue. Let me bring this closer to home. In the North American division, last year, at the end of the year, we had 5,662 churches and 902 companies. Some estimates within our North American division put more than half of Seventh-day Adventist churches in the North American division as declining in membership. More than half. And that's information that I got from the year-end meetings last year because I happened to be able to attend that. And that is a staggering statistic to me. Staggering. It seems that at times as Christians, we are no longer able to speak to the world around us in a way that they get it, that they have it has meaning to them. Now, this might not be you. I'm not saying any of this to point fingers. It's not this church. It's just us as Christians in general. But make no mistake, Satan can and will use this against us. He can't afford to have us strong. He can't afford to have us unified. He can't afford to have us effective at reaching people for Christ. He can't afford that. I have a hard time wrapping around my head around an adversary enemy that knows they're going to lose and still fight so hard to hang on to their power. But it's there. I spent a little bit of time looking on the internet, and I wanted to understand how do people perceive Christians. I'm only going to read two, and these were the nice ones. Quote, most Christians believe things are true based on faith rather than reason, and people who don't share that faith will reject your faith assertions. The next one said, Christianity has been and still is the source of great conflict in the world, and this is not Christ-like. Until the attitudes of Christian leaders becomes more Christ-like, I believe criticism is justified. Ouch. I don't think we're all that, but I think that it exists. Amen? I don't think we're guiltless of this. I think sometimes people are justified in criticizing us. And I had planned to have pictures this morning. I'm sorry that I was not able to do that. Brother Kenny and I were joking this morning. It felt like Satan was doing a really effective job of trying to keep me from getting here today. And praise God, he's good all the time. We made it. But I was going to show you some pictures. And I came across some pictures of groups of people that are identifying themselves as Christians that are at protest rallies. One was an abortion rally and one was an anti-gay rights protest. I'm not opening up that conversation this morning. I'm simply talking about the people that were there and how they represent themselves as Christians. I found two pictures that I found very interesting. In one picture, a person was holding up a sign that said, God hates you. In the other picture, there was someone holding up a sign that said, quote, God hates fags. But in both pictures, right next to them was a person holding a sign in both pictures that said, Jesus saves. I don't know how you put those two things together in the same sentence. That's not the God that I was taught. That's not the God that Jesus describes. And yet, what does that have to do with us? Well, I'm not the one doing that. Yes, but people identify those people as Christians. Do you see how we can be misinterpreted by the world based on what they see? And those are extreme examples, I get it, but it does make the point. Can you imagine people that are claiming to be followers of Christ telling the world that this is the character of God? That God hates you, but Jesus saves. In the same breath, we're often represented this way to the world. See, we're not just fighting the devil out there alone either. We're fighting it in here too. If you talk to some people who are not believers based on what much of what the Christian message that's generally said out in the world, this is what I've been told people hear. I've heard this, people express this to me, that God so loves the world that when he comes to destroy it, only a select few people get to survive and everybody else is going to be tormented in hell forever. No, that's not what we believe. That's not the God we believe in. And yet, is it true that people say this? It is. I've been asked this question more times than I'm comfortable with by non-believers. But let me give you one that's specific to Seventh-day Adventists. The first time I encountered this, I really didn't know what to say. Gentleman expressed that he did not believe in God or Christ anything. But he was asking me what I believed. And I, oh, well, you asked, okay. I said, I'm not trying to push what I believe on you, but I'll answer your questions. Well, here's the conclusion based on what I shared with him. He said, yeah, but I don't believe in those things. I don't believe in life after death. I believe that death is the end. Your description of end time prophecy doesn't mean anything to me. If death is the end, that has no meaning. According to the Pew Research Center in 2021, 26%, that's one in four, more than one in four of Americans believe there is no life after death. Our faith is very hinged on end time prophecy. How do we deal with that? How do we compensate for that to people who don't believe that there's anything more? And yet, we're charged by Jesus himself to reach those people for Christ. I think the answer is, in order to reach those folks, we've got to start somewhere else. We've got to learn to speak that language. See, here's the point, folks. Our truth never changes. You hear me? The truth never changes, ever. But the church that the culture and the church that existed when our church was founded, and the church and the culture that exists today, are wildly different. And how we minister to the world around us that is in this constant state of flux has to change to meet the need. We have to be able to speak language that people understand. If you stop and think about what the United States is like, it's made up of folks from every country, every culture, race, religious background, age group, nationality, political party, take your pick. Whoever described this as a melting pot got that exactly right. How many different countries and descents are represented in this room alone this morning? A lot. It's highly unlikely we can reach all these people in the same exact way. And we do a lot of this. We have lots of different ministries that are focused on different groups of folks. But it seems to me there's one that we sometimes miss, and that's just culture in general speaks this language out here that it's not relatable to our message. Human beings are terrible communicators. We are. If you're active on social media, get on Facebook about 10 minutes and you should be able to see just how bad we are at talking to each other. Watch the news. We're really bad at talking to each other. I read this communication study. It tells a story about how terribly we really do communicate. The study found that 80% of email messages are misinterpreted by the receiver of the email. 80%. 78% of text messages are not received in the manner they were intended. 71% of letters, now we're getting pretty formal here, 71% of letters are misunderstood by the receivers. 53% of conversations on the telephone are not interpreted as they were intended. And here's the worst one. 37% of face-to-face conversations, the people in the conversations report that they didn't understand what the message deliverer intended. That's more than one in three times. And I say this tongue-in-cheek with a sense of humor, but more than one in three times, we still can't get it right. We're not good at talking to each other. Look at the problems we have in the world around us today and how much of it relates to our inability to communicate with each other well. Do you think it's going to be any different in us trying to deliver Christ's message? There's nothing wrong with the message. It's me trying to deliver that message. Listen to the conversations of people around you. Do you hear people? Those of you that are married, you're going to tell me that communication is not a struggle in your marriage? I'm very happily married. It's our 25th year this year. Number one thing, and I teach communication skills for a living, and Stace and I struggle with communication. Number one. And if you tell me you haven't had that proverbial conversation about where are we going to have dinner tonight, come on, you know you have. Everybody's had that one. So what do you do? How do we communicate the love of Jesus to people that need him? And when we're sometimes not that great at it, or we don't understand how to break through that veil, if you will. I think first of all, we have to be like Jesus. We have to truly be like Jesus. I have read interview after interview after interview in which the respondents said they don't believe in Jesus because they don't see Jesus in Christians. That's heartbreaking. That wrenches my soul to hear that. John 8:7 says, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. That's something else we need to stop doing. We need to stop throwing stones at each other. We don't need to be throwing stones at anyone. Anyone. Matthew 7, verse 1 says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Then it goes on to talk about the whole speck of sawdust and the plank in your eye. We must stop judging one another because we're not innocent. We're not. Not one, for all fall short of the glory, right? I read some more heartbreaking information. Based on quite a few surveys and studies, estimate that 61% of men in churches are addicted to pornography. 61%. And 40% of women. We can't throw stones. Because Christians sin too. And I actually believe that some embracing of that would probably go a long way to communicating our message better. You've seen it. I've seen people go ballistic over a tattoo or jewelry, but they don't want to talk about that one. In Matthew 5:37, Jesus said, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than this cometh of evil. Sometimes we just need to be quiet. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, for everything there's a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. In verse 7, it goes on to say, there's a time to rend and a time to sow. There's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Just because we have truth doesn't mean it's always the right time or place to say it. And if someone isn't ready to hear it, then what purpose does it serve? I feel compelled to share this story because I have personal knowledge of it. A woman whose daughter-in-law had lost her father, they were at his funeral. She was not an Adventist. And she made the comment later at the meal following the service, well, my dad's in heaven now. He's in a better place. And she chose that minute at that point in time to try to explain to her the state of the dead. As far as I know, those two still don't speak today. And that's been many, many years. It wasn't the time or place to share that. Not in a moment of grief. You can get to it, but probably not a good idea to pick that moment. The gentleman I used to go to church with, he used to say, witness everywhere you go, and sometimes use words. And I thought that was, I've always felt that was a beautiful thing. We need to keep things simple. The Gettysburg Address was a simple speech made by Abraham Lincoln to dedicate the cemetery of that great battle. It consisted of 272 words, and it lasted a little over 2 minutes. And it's considered one of the greatest speeches ever made. Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now, Ellen White has a lot of things to say along these lines as well, and I'm not going to get into all of that today, but if you read Counsels to the Church, she writes a lot about this. Don't take my word for it. Go look it up. She basically says, keep it short and simple. That's the most effective way to reach people. And I can tell you this as a teacher of adults, the simple imparting of information today no longer works. We find consistently that just the simple act of standing up and giving someone a presentation, retention is less than 20%. But think about it. We live in a fast-paced, information-based age now. Attention spans are short, not just among young people, but of older ones too. And like it or not, or agree with it or not, it's true. And I see it every single day. In the Ministry of Healing, Ellen White wrote that personal ministry is needed. She said, Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with people as one who desired their good. He showed sympathy for them, he ministered to their needs, and he won their confidence. Then he invited them to follow him. And again, she goes on to write, we need time to come close to the people by personal effort. If we would give less time to sermonizing and more time to personal ministry, greater results would be seen. The poor to be relieved, the sick cared for, the sorrowing and the bereaved comforting, the ignorant instructed, the inexperienced counseled. We are to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. Accompanied by the power of persuasion, the power of prayer, the power of love of God, this work will not, cannot be without fruit. That's pretty powerful. John 21:16, verse 6. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Every time I read that, I get struck with this thought. Jesus said, go over there where the fish are. That's where you're going to find them. That's where you're going to catch them. We got to go to where the fish are. If you couple that thinking along with the decline in church attendance, thinking about how do we reach people? How do we go? We just go where the fish are. We need to help people understand how following Christ directly impacts their day-to-day lives. They need to know why to their questions. I've heard it 100 times. Well, that's what it says in the Bible. But that doesn't answer my question. Why? Why shouldn't I eat shrimp? Well, it's because Ellen White said so. No, that's not the answer. It's not the reason. The truth is we have the reasons. We have the why. We can answer those questions. We have the greatest gifts. We have the greatest gifts from the greatest teacher who ever lived was Jesus Christ. We have the gift of prophecy to share. We have a message about the greatest love and the gift of peace and living a better and more fulfilling life. That's exciting. I got chills running up and down my spine right now just thinking about it. It's exciting. We have great gifts to offer the world. Let me close with a couple of thoughts. If we agree that God will bless things that we do in His name, that He would have us do, if we agree that by their fruits you shall know them, God will bless our efforts if we do what He wants us to do. He'll cause us to produce fruit. Right? So if we're not producing fruit, then what? If we're not reaching people for Christ, then what? If our churches are not bulging at the seams, then what? And my question is, when I first got struck with this concept, I really had to sit down and really pray over it a lot. Was I doing the things that God wanted me to do? Or was I doing the things that I wanted me to do? Ministering to others is never comfortable, church. Never. I've been a head elder. I can identify with my brother Saeed. Being a head elder of a church is never easy. It's very uncomfortable sometimes. It's awkward. You have to deal with awkward situations. But it's a ministry, and it's an important one. Are we doing what God would have us do, or are we doing what we would have us do? Because by our fruits, they shall know us. Jesus is coming. Amen? Jesus is coming, and we long for that day. Please come, Jesus. I'm tired. I want to go home. But he commissioned us to bring with us as many as we could, so that when he comes and takes us home, his kingdom is big and broad. And we get to hear that, "Well done, faithful servant." So, just like the apostles, when the Holy Spirit descended on them, we can reach people everywhere. Oh, if we can just speak their language. That's all. We've just got to figure out how to talk to people. Amen.